Praise God. Welcome, everyone. On behalf of Pastor Roy Grant and the rest of Calvary Gospel Church, we want to welcome our guests and those of you who are joining us online. We're glad that you are here. If you are a guest of ours, first-time guest, we want to encourage you to go to the kiosk in the vestibule, not right now, but at some point, and we want to share with you a small gift to show our appreciation for your visit here, and we want to welcome you back again, and we want you to feel comfortable here at Calvary Gospel Church. Also, we have some giving options. You can give in one of the offering boxes that are at the entrances to the sanctuary. They're on the wall there. You can mail it in. You can go to our website, or you can give through the church app, which is called Church Center, and it's so easy to download and use that even I can do it. We do have something special today. We haven't done this in a while, and we're going to start this up again. But since we haven't done it in a while, we have a lot of names of people who have been baptized and or filled with the Holy Ghost in here at Calvary Gospel Church. And I'm going to read off the names, because we won't normally do it this way, but because there are so many this morning, I'm going to read the names off and give this, then ask you if you're here. Everyone that's here, raise your hand. Okay, good. If you didn't raise your hand, then you're in trouble. And I'm going to just pile up the stack here. Well, I guess I'll give the certificate to Pastor. And if you're here, he would like to greet you and say hello to you, let you know how much we appreciate you giving your life to God. So here we go. These are people who have been filled with the Holy Ghost and or been baptized in Jesus' name. Angelica Odevar, I think. Angelica Odevar, October 29th, received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Okay. October 29th, Cole Renvick received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Okay. Levin Stanek received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on October 29th also. Really, these are real people, honest. Logan Seidel was baptized in Jesus' name on April 2nd and was confirmed with the Holy Ghost. Yes, October 29th. Amelia Acca was baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Thaddeus Buchholz was baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Liliana Puckett was baptized in April and received the Holy Ghost on October 29th. You may notice a lot of these are children. We believe in child baptism. We just believe that they need to know who Jesus is before they get baptized and repent, and God then washes away their sins. So, and it doesn't matter how old you are, if you know who Jesus is and you pray, he can fill you with the Holy Ghost, whether you're 3 or 33 or 93. So praise God. Ethan Ofema was baptized in Jesus' name on October 29th. My apologies if I'm getting any of these names wrong. Josiah Demas was baptized on November 1st and received the Holy Ghost on October 29th. Jacob Henry, baptized in Jesus' name in August, filled with the Holy Ghost in February. Oh, Jake. There he is. William Stope was filled with the Holy Ghost on October 29th. That boy came running down the aisle. Maya Rayanne Creighton was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost on October 29th. And Samae Smith was baptized in Jesus' name in April. All right. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you remember the day that you were baptized in Jesus' name? May 1st, 1980, and the day I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, May 10th, 1980, in Appleton, Wisconsin. Actually, the town of Menasha. Amen. I'll tell you that. I'll give you my testimony if you want it later. So, isn't it good to know that God is still filling people with the Holy Ghost, still washing sins away? Amen. We want to go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Let's stand and pray, if you don't mind. There are a number of people who are struggling with health issues. Some of them are here this morning. If you're nearby and they feel comfortable with that, you could pray with them. Sister Carrie Azell has recently had surgery. I don't know if she's here today, but they sent her home the same day. So keep Sister Carrie in your prayers. Amen. Let's pray for this service in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing here today, what you have done in days and weeks past, what you have promised to do in days and weeks and months and years to come. We know, God, that you are faithful, that you never leave us and never forsake us, and that you are here with us today. Help us to honor you with our prayers, with our worship, and help us, oh God, to minister one to another according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen.
No weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory.
See a victory for
the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
And you take
what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it. Change everything and change. chain is broken in the name of Jesus. Lives are healed in the name of Jesus. Hope is being found, yes, in the name of Jesus.
Seated, but Adela Liddle. We miss you, girl. You were baptized back in July 2nd. Got the Holy Ghost. Congratulations. God bless you. Praise the Lord, church. There's such a powerful presence of the Holy Ghost here. We had a great Bible lesson this morning. If you were not in our adult Bible class, I would encourage you at 10 o'clock to attend. And Brother Seidel preached this morning, did a tremendous job. Before we get started in our message this morning, I just want to introduce, we have Brother Philip, Sister Bessie, and Sister Hannah Barker that have relocated here from Memphis, Tennessee area. And we're so great to have you. And welcome to Calvary Gospel Church. I know you already have met a number of people and such, but it's so great to have you here and looking forward to what God has in store for your family and the kingdom of God here in Madison as well. We started a series and... it was just a short message, and I didn't get it finished. This was a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and I talked about every hill you face is not worth dying on. And we're going to take and we're going to finish this up this morning, but we're going to roll it into our next lesson, which will be on Wednesday evening and then next Sunday morning as well. I'm going to talk about kingdom strategies or kingdom-minded strategies. We're going to kind of shift this a little bit, and we're going to get into a little bit about where God is taking us, how far we've come, where we are, and where we are headed as a church, but not just a church, perhaps you as a family, an individual. Perhaps you're over a ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church, where that ministry and how this all fits in together. I am a very strong believer in dreams. How many of you have ever had a dream? How many of you have ever had a dream that you know was like a God dream? And God came through in perhaps that dream in one way or another. And we're going to share a little bit this morning about that. But I asked the question just a few weeks ago, and we talked about over the hill. Every hill that you face is not worth dying on. And this phrase over the hill came up, and I asked some of our older folks if they knew what over the hill actually meant. What does that actually mean? And how do you know if you're getting old? And I began to think about that, and on a serious note, I mean, there's all kinds of things that you know that you get old. Brother Seidel mentioned his knees this morning about getting out of bed, I'm sure, every morning, and it's a challenge sometimes the older you get. And some people look at me and say, well, you're just 61. You got a long way to go, and I hope I do. But begin to think about this past week. How do I know if I'm getting old? And I think a real good, simple truth is you know you're getting old when your dreams become regrets. I don't want to have any regrets. I want to keep dreaming. My wife sometimes gets on to me. She said, why are you building this? Why do we? I've always wanted to build. I have a sauna in my backyard because I always wanted to build a sauna. I just thought that was cool. So I built one. It was a dream. I have a model railroad. I always wanted to have a large model railroad, something that was I could look at and say, this is cool, because it's been a dream. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have all these regrets. I want to keep dreaming until the Lord takes me home. And I want to encourage you, especially maybe if you're in your 30s today and you have regrets. Listen, it's not too old. You're not too old to start fulfilling some of your dreams. Every hill you face, we're going to shift here. Every hill you face is not worth dying on. This is part two of that series. We read from Galatians chapter 6:9. The Amplified Bible says, let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good. Anybody here ever get worn out by doing good and it doesn't seem to matter much in the world we live in? The Bible says that we should not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give in. Shorting this up, just making this real simple, listen. Don't become weary in well-doing, because you're going to reap if you don't quit, if you don't give in. Reviewing from a few weeks ago, we talked about every hill you face is not worth dying on. I have learned this principle, or if I had learned this particular principle in life and put it to practice in my earlier years of life, perhaps I would have saved myself a lot of wear and tear. Not only my body and my mind and my soul, but I believe that my influence in life perhaps would have been greater, or perhaps even my ministry would have been more effective, because I have seen fathers, I have seen mothers, I've seen grandparents, bosses, friends, pastors, as well as church leaders let their stubbornness and pride destroy their leadership, their credibility in their homes, on their jobs, in their workplace, as well as in the church. When you have the clarity and the wisdom to not die on every hill of disagreement, and we have to understand something, there are all sorts of ways to do things. I belong to a number of different I don't want to call them social media. They're just forums, internet forums. I have a little fish pond in my backyard, and I like to take and go on there and just get advice or look and see what other people are doing. And recently I had some issues with a sick fish, and I've never taken care of a sick fish. And I'm just like, okay, how do I do this? And I go on. I thought somebody else must have an answer to this, and I found out that when you ask a question on a forum that has thousands of members on it all over the world, you are going to get a huge disagreement of responses. And I found out that I'm not going to take and die on every hill of disagreement in life. Your leadership, your influence, as John Maxwell stated years ago in his leadership lessons, leadership is influence. We're going through this in our Wednesday night family series, and Pastor Peter is leading the church through this, and we've been talking about husbands being the priests of their households, being the leaders of your household. You see, we need to be leaders in our homes, we need to be leaders in our jobs, and we need to be leaders here in the church. Reviewing from part one, when you have the clarity and the wisdom to not die on every hill of disagreement, your leadership and your influences can be long and effective. We must understand one thing, church, that if Satan cannot get you to do the wrong thing, he will get you to do the right thing in the wrong way. Did you get that? That's something you need to write down, because this happens a lot in life. If Satan can't get you to do the wrong thing, he's going to try to get you to do the right thing in the wrong way. And when you think you are always right or always need to be right, you will die a thousand deaths on needless hills fighting worthless battles. And we live in a world today that is literally killing itself every day, fighting worthless things, worthless battles. And if we're not careful, church, we can get caught up in those worthless battles. And a Christian life is not about being right, but it's about being Christ-like. So I've heard this before. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm going to be right. I want to be right. Well, sometimes you can be right in the wrong attitude and be wrong. I want to be Christ-like. So last week we covered, or 2 weeks ago, we covered two of the three hills. Some of you panicked and said, wait. He's mentioned three hills. He didn't cover. Yes, I didn't. Not cover the last one on purpose. What's the first hill we covered? Anybody remember from 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night? The hill of truth. The hill of truth. We must be willing to die on the hill of God's truth. And that is found in the scripture. Proverbs 23:23 tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. As Brother Seidel spoke this morning, and I've mentioned many, many, many times, this is our truth book. This is our manual for life. I have no other way to live my life but through this. Then we talked about the hill of, what was the second one? I heard it. Morality. Jesus was very clear that we are to be the salt and light of the world. And the last hill that I want to mention today is the hill of revival. I will die on the hill of truth. I will die on the hill of morality. Pastor Seidel, I'm willing to die on the hill of revival. I covered a few months back our purpose as a church versus God's will for our lives. In church, we have but one purpose as a church. It's not to put on a good Sunday school program or a good youth program. It's not found in our programs. It's not found in our facility. It's not found in any of these other superficial things that we look at sometimes as important. It's not found in traditions or anything like that. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus refers to it as the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, the Great Instruction, and the Great Commission should consume every Christian and every church, for this is our hill of purpose. This is why we are here. And for a church to advance toward the future in terms of health and in terms of growth, the church needs to be emblazoned by the Great Commission. If you have a problem with the Great Commission, you have a problem with why Jesus came to this earth. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he left this earth, he left that responsibility up to his church. That is our primary responsibility as a church. If there's one thing in the church that we ought to get more fired up about and more passionate about, is about the winning of lost souls and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with every person in our sphere of influence. So that means everyone that we work with, people that we run into on the job, in the restaurants, all of these different places, and to make as many disciples out of these people as we possibly can. Understand something, church, that when you go to the hill, as your pastor, as a leader, we have to understand something, that a good leader determines not only which hills that we are to die upon, but also chooses the timing of that battle. Understand, and this is, we're going to get into this more on Wednesday and next Sunday. We're going to talk about kingdom strategies. We're going to talk about a mindset for kingdom strategies. The enemy is strategic. If the enemy can get you to die on a worthless hill for a worthless cause, then he will do that. And before we descend or end up or ascend up a hill, there are strategic ways in which we need to fight our battles. And as your pastor, as our church leadership team, we have to be clear, and we will be very clear, that processes, we've talked a lot about this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this in the next few weeks, but processes have to be thorough. Jesus had his processes. Did you know that salvation is a process? Creation was a process. Everything God does has a process involved in it. So processes have to be thorough, but the timing of everything has to be right. Everything has to be right. And this is something that I pray and I strive for. I don't want just to be a pastor, but I want to be a pastor that would be a wise leader for the church. I don't want to take and just be flippant about things, and I don't want to just jump into things without properly investigating or figuring out what is this going to take or what is the cost. But a wise leader does everything in God's timing. Timing is so critical. And we do it by God's word and in God's power. And church, when we look at our world today, Brother Repka and I talked a little bit about this on Friday night at the prayer meeting. Our world today is coming apart at the seams. We have politicians that want to be in power but don't want to lead. That's our biggest problem. People want power, but they don't want to lead. They don't want to fix things. They don't want to take and address the issues that are at hand. They just want to be in power. And we have a world that is obsessed with power. But church, now is the time to lead. And leadership is a hill worth dying on. Revival is a hill worth dying on. Vision, purpose, is a hill worth dying on. I want to share something with you this morning that I've shared before over the years, and I struggled a little bit because I didn't really know that if I wanted to share this today, if it was the right timing, and God just kept laying this, and I began to look back in my notes and my journals, and it was 18 years ago this week. And when I looked that up, I felt that that was a pretty serious confirmation that God says, okay, it's time to revisit. It's time to talk about this. It's time to open this back up. So it was 18 years ago this past week that I went to bed. Lois and I had traveled all day. We had driven all the way from Columbus, Ohio, back to Madison. And we had gone to surprise Justin and Sarah Wall, which many of you know here. They were getting married. It was actually a reenactment. They'd been married the week prior in Hawaii on a nice, beautiful Hawaiian beach with the sun setting. And they came home, and they were going to have a ceremony for the family and friends. So everyone was ready. They were already up to the front in front of Brother Cisco that was conducting the wedding ceremony, and Lois and I snuck in the back. Sister Vicki Vernon knew that we were going to be there, and we snuck in, and I walked right up behind Justin because he had requested that we would be his best man, and I just walked in, and he did not know that we were there, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and he turns around, and surprise. So we had driven. We had gone to the wedding. It was a beautiful wedding, a very beautiful ceremony. But Rachel Cruz, which was Vicki Vernon's oldest granddaughter, youngest daughter, but she was pregnant, and their oldest granddaughter, which a lot of us know as Gabby, was born that very next morning. And it was that night we had stayed in a motel, and we had gone over to their home to visit, and they were all at the hospital. And I told Lois, I said, you know what, this is a time, let's just sneak out of town. We snuck out of town, sent Vicki a message that we were headed back home, and we drove all the way back home. And I went to bed tired. It's a long drive from Cincinnati, especially if you go through Chicago and if you hate Chicago traffic. So we got home, we went to bed. It was just like any other day, nothing in particular. No reason why anything in the supernatural should happen while I was sleeping. But yet, it was at that time, that night, and perhaps someday I'll have a better understanding as to the timing or as to the why. But God gave me a very profound prophetic dream. I was not at the time working. I was working here at the church. I was not a full-time pastor. I don't even think I had a license at the time as a licensed minister. My wife and I were working in Sunday school. But in this dream, the dream opened up. I was standing in the sanctuary right where I am right now, and I look back at the clock. And the clock said 2:00. It was not 2:00 in the afternoon. It was 2:00 in the morning. And I walked from this pulpit down into the vestibule, and I talked with one of our ushers, and I looked outside, and there were people standing lined up underneath the carport, and I began to let them come into the building. And as they came into the building, every seat was full, and people stood there, and there were 3 people in the sanctuary that night that I knew, and one was a keyboard player that just played softly on the keyboard, and one was a lady saint in our church that sat right about where the McKnights are sitting this morning, and then there was Sister Vicki Vernon that was sitting right over where Sister Julie Powell is sitting. Sister Kim was sitting right over there. Those were the only 3 other than the usher that I recognized in the sanctuary. I preached a very short message. It was a message all about repentance. It was about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was about speaking in tongues. And we began to sing, play softly, and the power of the Holy Ghost began to flood the sanctuary, and people all across the sanctuary started right over in this side. I remember looking at people and watching him as they began to repent, and tears pouring down their cheeks. And as they began to repent, the Holy Ghost began to fall. Repentance is critical if you want the Holy Ghost. You're not going to get the Holy Ghost without repentance. Repent. Saying, God, I'm sorry. And people begin to repent, and the Spirit of God begin to flow into this place. Understand something in a spiritual sense. When repentance takes place, there is a vacuum, if I could put it this way. There is a vacuum in your spirit. Because the enemy is being pushed out through repentance. That's what's happening inside of us. The enemy is being pushed out of our bodies, minds, and souls, if we could put it that way, and opening up for the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says he's not going to dwell in an unclean temple. He can't dwell as people begin to repent, the Holy Ghost just came in and people began to speak in tongues. It wasn't loud. It wasn't like a camp meeting Friday night where people are screaming. Yeah, it was very quiet, and it began to build. And all across the sanctuary, you could just feel the presence of God in such a powerful, powerful way. As the service grew to a close, I went out into the vestibule, and the usher was talking. We talked a few minutes, and the usher went outside and began to tell the next group of people that they were welcome to come in. And all of the people that were here all went out the side door, and they are all lining up to get baptized. I remember, as I looked into the baptismal area, I laugh, and Brother Rossing and I joke about this, but Brother Rossing was back there with another brother from the church, and they were baptizing people as quickly as they could. We weren't changing into baptismal robes. People were going right down in the water getting baptized, and they were going into the office complex. There were people working in the offices, getting the names, information from each person. I then passed the next service off to another one of our ministers, and I went into my office, and I sat down. At the time, it was very puzzling to me as I was thinking about this after and began to write things down, because I sat down on a couch that was not my office, but it was my father's office, and there was no couch in my father's office. 18 years later, it's my office, and I've got a couch in there. I sat down, and I remember having a conversation, saying, Lord, I'm so tired. I just want to go home to my own home and sleep in my own bed. Because I had the sense, Brother Seidel, that this had been going on for weeks. I don't know how long, I don't know when it started, I don't know how long it had been taking place, but I was just very, very tired. And it was then that I awoke from the dream. And I was very frustrated when I woke, because I felt like, you ever wake up in a dream and you know that there was supposed to be something else, perhaps, to that dream? I woke and I sat there. As I sat in bed, frustrated that perhaps I'd woke up too soon, I stared at the walls, and the most unique thing began to happen, because the dream continued to pick up only way I can describe it is it seemed as though I was watching a holographic movie take place right there inside my bedroom. I remember sitting, pinching myself, going like this, thinking, am I really awake here, or is this just a figment of my imagination? And God began to show me things that he was seeking to do. I sat up in bed, and as I watched the scene unfold, I was with Brother Blake George, and we were going across the city, and he had his briefcase, and he had papers, and we were signing papers to rent and purchase facilities. That I had no idea how all of this was coming to be. It was just, we were there, and as we were signing papers for these facilities, there were buses pulling in, and people were getting out and coming in, and our leadership, our ministry team had been set up, and as the places began to fill, they began to teach. They weren't services, they were teaching the apostolic truth, the apostolic doctrine, Bible studies to the people, introducing them to their experience. As I stood under the carport outside here in this dream, it seemed to me that we were in another season of events. The first portion or the first part of this dream, there was an extreme heaviness on people when they came into the service, Brother Rico. People, I don't know what had happened in our world, but something had happened that had shaken society to the core. And I remember as I looked out over the parking lot in the dark, the city was so dark, very few street lights. The Capitol was so dimly lit, you had to look hard to try to find some of the landmarks in our city. I felt there was such a heaviness and such a hopelessness in the lives of people. But we seemed to step into another season. It's though that the revival, it was the, perhaps if I could put it, the aftermath of the revival. And I stood out under the carport, and I was greeted by one of our brothers from the church, and he came up, and he had a hard hat in his hand, and he gives me this hard hat, and he says, did you forget, Pastor, we have a walk-through this morning in the building? And I was thinking, a walk-through in the building, what building? In my mind, that's what I'm thinking. And he said, well, come on, let's go. And another brother joined us, and we walked around the front corner of the building. And it was then when I stepped around the corner past the two big cedar trees or pine trees out there, to my surprise, I saw construction trailers all stacked up. Drive by some of Brother Peter's construction sites with Findorf, and you see all these construction trailers of all the subcontractors, and they're all stacked up. You have the mortars, the silos, that the bricklayers. I used to work in construction, and I recognized some of these equipment. It was everywhere, and I was astounded as I walked into this building. And I was approached by the job superintendent with a stack of change orders. And I began to look, and I began to chuckle and say, change orders? Who's going to pay for all of this? And he just laughed, and he's like, yeah, right, Pastor. And it's then when I turned to one of the brothers, and he was like, Pastor, don't you remember? This is all already, it's all paid for. I don't know what had happened. I don't know what miracle had happened, but we're building this big building, and it was all paid for. I don't remember how, there was nothing in the dream as far as details on where it all came from. I kind of chuckled like, yeah, but I was still puzzled. It was then a young Hispanic construction worker came over to me, and he said, it's great to see his pastor. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who he was. He recognized me, and he says that they were working nonstop to complete the project. And he knew that it was much needed. And it was then that the dream, this vision, came to an end. As I sat up in bed, tears in my eyes, I was wondering, what does all of this mean? You may be sitting here this morning thinking, wow, Pastor, you have a very, very vivid imagination. And yes, I would say I do at times. I asked the question almost immediately, why me and why now? It was some time, months had passed before I had the courage to share it with my father, who was the senior pastor at the time, and he wanted me to share this with the church, and I told him that I don't think I'm ready for this yet. So some time had passed, perhaps a year. I didn't write it down exactly, those details, but before I shared it with the church. I remember the night I wrote this portion down in my journal, the night before I was to share this for the first time with the congregation. I remember going out. I had the dream at our old house on Garden Court Road, and we had moved out to West Medina Road. So I know that from the time the dream took place to when I shared this with the church was at least 2, perhaps maybe 3 years had passed. I remember praying out on my driveway that night, and I asked God, I said, God, I want to make sure that this is right. I don't think there's anything wrong sometimes with questioning a dream. I want to make sure that it was right, and I wanted to make sure that all those things that God showed me. So I asked God, I said, God, can and will you do all of these things that I saw in that dream? God replied almost instantly. He said, yes, I can do it all. I can do it all. But you see, sometimes with God, as we found out, as Joseph found out, there's always a catch. God followed up with a question. And he said, Roy, he said, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? I proceeded to tell God, well, Lord, I want it really bad. I want it bad. We've had so many prophetic words concerning revival here at Calvary, and all of these people from Brother Daniel Escudero years ago to Brother Jason Sisko to Brother Galen Thompson and to missionaries and to other Morton Bustard and Sister Vicki Vern, all of these people that have made these prophetic statements. Yes, Lord. I want it really bad. And then God spoke again. And I didn't really understand, nor was I able to grasp what this last statement really entailed. But God asked me, he said, Roy, what price are you willing to pay? As I look at that statement this morning, as we close this out, our musicians can come. You can stand to your feet. God is asking us, what hill are we willing to die on? A lot of things have taken place and happened in the last 18 years of my life, Brother Peter. I've had some things happen physically. I've had strokes. At some point in time, within the next few months or year, I don't know. I have an aneurysm on my aorta that's 2 millimeters away from having to require surgery. I've shared some of these with you. I've had a lot of things happen over the last 5 years even. I remember what, I don't mean to drag, I'm just trying to be emotional, and I remember when Sister Stephanie Thompson died, I struggled with that. Brother Jeff Marcus, my friend, had a hard time. I remember out in my yard, I was frustrated, I was angry. I said, Lord, why does this have to happen? This past summer, we lost Brother Ben Smith and James Hawk within 2 days of each other. I'm not trying to drum up emotion here, church. What I'm trying to say is what price? What price are we willing to pay, Sister Victoria? Are we going to quit? Or are we going to keep pushing forward? Some of us have already chosen the hill that we're willing to die on. Some of us are laying on that hill right now, dying on a hill of indecision, complacency. You see, church, everything we do is in God's timing. The very first message I preached to you as your pastor, I talked about the Israelites crossing over to Jordan, the transition from Moses to Joshua. For today is a new day. Everything is in God's timing. It's by His word and by His power. And church, now is the time. Is every hill you face worth dying on? No. But leadership is a hill worth dying on, Brother Repka. Truth, morality are hills worth dying on. Revival is a hill worth dying on. Vision is a hill worth dying on. I recently had a conversation with a brother and a sister in our church. I didn't ask if I could share this, but I hope it's okay if it's... They talked about their first service that they came here to Calvary. How that when they came in, that they felt such a powerful presence of the Holy Ghost. Being their first service, it was their observation was that this was a very hardworking church. That they felt a spirit of weariness, heavy. He went on to share that they felt that the church was on the verge of a very powerful breakthrough. They didn't know what I was putting together here, how well this actually fit. But the net has been cast, church. Since 1946, this church has been sowing seeds. Since 1946, this church has been a voice in the wilderness. And church, we cannot be weary in well doing, for we will reap. Brother Brocker, we're going to reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. Some have given up. They're not going to reap much, if any. But we are entering into a season of reaping. And we need to get ready. Timing is everything. And God is shaping our world, Brother Repka, for one last outpour of the Holy Ghost. There's no accident in this dream. God was showing us how to prepare. I remember when Sister Vicki Verdon met with us, my wife and I, at Black Bear Restaurant in Cottage Grove, and began to tell us that she was going to be moving to Madison permanently. I walked out of that restaurant that September sunny fall afternoon, and God spoke to me immediately and said, "Remember that dream?" I said, "Yeah, Lord, I remember the dream. Remember Sister Vicki?" "Yes." God said, "That dream is a timeline. It's a timeline. Now you know where you are in all of this." So the net has been cast, church. If we were ever going to commit to a cause, now is the time to commit. There's nothing else in my life that I'm willing to die for. Not my stuff, not my house, not my camper, not my fish pond, not my train set. The net has been cast, and church, it's time to pull that net in. Know anything about fishing? You cast the net, and the net fills up. Pull the net, and as you pull the net, you catch the fish. God said he could do all of this. So I want to ask us as a church, ask you as an individual, if God can do all of this, church, how bad do we want it? At what price are we willing to pay? As our worship team begins to lead us in song, I want to open up this altar as a time of commitment.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Are we willing to put aside our stuff long enough to see our neighbors saved? I'm not preaching against boats and motors and camping. But if that's a hill you're dying on, then yes. We see our children being filled with the Holy Ghost. We need a revival in our schools. We need a revival on our college campus. We need a revival in our workplaces. But if we don't care, if we don't care, it's never going to happen. Let's ask God this morning, Lord, show me those things in my life. I need to clear out.
Show me who you are and clear.
God, I pray, Lord, that you use this congregation today.
And
all of my brothers and sisters, God. Use them, Lord.
It's worthy of every song we could ever sing. We live for you.